is an honor and a blessing and a privilege to have been here. My heart was touched as our brother was sharing his testimony with us. I had to think of amazing grace. And I was also convicted as I listened to his testimony and realized that way too often I've taken this gift of salvation for granted. It took the same blood to save me that it took to save Brother Will. And may we appreciate our salvation, and may we do all we can to protect and preserve that gift. Well, I think I'm a stranger among the pilgrims here tonight. Is there any other Canadians in the audience here? We have one here, two, okay. There's a few of us, I guess, so I'm not as alone as I thought. My wife, Colleen, is here with us as well tonight, and we are looking forward to renewing some friendships, relationships that we've had here in this community for many years. I spent some time at Shepherd's Fold back, I think it's been about 22 years ago. So the territory around here, I need a GPS to get around. I don't remember my way around very well, but it's good to be back. I believe our theme for the messages this weekend is from Galatians chapter 5, and the title for our message tonight is Loving Relationships That Inherit the Kingdom. The overriding theme is Righteousness That Inherits the Kingdom. Back a few weeks ago, I was over in Israel. Have a brother and sister-in-law and their family are serving over there. So I was over there for about a week. And one of the things we did when I was there is we took the Jericho Road down to Jericho, not all the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, but part of the way. And for those of you who have been to Israel, you know that the terrain there is very hilly, it's rocky, it's mountainous, it's dry, and you can very easily get lost in those hills. There's a lot of small paths that go throughout the Judean hills there where the sheep walk on, and shepherds are there. They're not nice, green, lush hills like what we have here and you have here in Pennsylvania or what we have in Ontario. They're dry, barren hills. There's little bits of brown grass there, and that's where they graze their sheep. But among these hills, there's a lot of little paths, little I guess they're sheep paths, shepherd paths, and it's important that you're following the shepherd when you walk in that country, because it's very easy to take the wrong path. And as I was there, we had went through Psalm 23, actually, that morning when we were out taking the walk on the Jericho Road there, and the person that was leading us there just pointed this out, how important it is to know the shepherd. Psalm 23 talks about the good shepherd, and it says that he leads us in paths of righteousness. And it's so important that as youth and all of us here tonight that we're following the shepherd, because he knows the way, he knows the path to take us down. And it's important that we get the right path, because the wrong path takes us to the wrong place. Anyways, righteousness that inherits the kingdom, loving relationships. Turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be taking our message from this chapter tonight. Now, I'm going to just test your history knowledge a little bit. Can anybody here tell me what the most famous Canadian ship is in Canadian history? The most famous ship in Canadian history. Does anybody know? Maybe our fellow Canadians here know tonight. I'll give you a little clue. There's a picture of it on the dime, on the Canadian dime. Anybody know? Well, it's the Blue Nose. The Blue Nose was a schooner. It was a tall ship that was launched in Lunenburg, Nova Scotia, back in 1921, and that's the ship that's pictured on our dime. She was called the Queen of the North Atlantic. She was both a fishing and a racing vessel. She was 143 feet long. Her mast was 126 feet tall. From the deck to the top of the mast, 126 feet. She carried over 10,000 square feet of sail. The Blue Nose would fish the North Atlantic in the fishing season, which usually went from April to September. And sometimes the schooners would stay out in the ocean for up to 8 weeks, filling their holds with fish before they would come back in. The Blue Nose was also a very successful racing vessel. Other ships were built to try to beat her, but she won the trophy for being the fastest fishing schooner that worked the North Atlantic. In 1942, she was sold to the West Indies Trading Company to work as a freighter in the Caribbean Sea. And on January the 28th of 1946, she struck a coral reef off the coast of Haiti and sank. So that's the story behind the ship on our Canadian dime. Now this evening we'd like to talk about another ship. It's not a tall ship. It's not a cruise ship. It's not a cargo ship. But it's a relationship. And that's what we'd like to look at. Loving relationships that inherit the kingdom. Relationships are an inevitable part of our lives. It doesn't matter what age you're at, what stage you're at in life. It involves interaction with other people. A relationship is basically a connection between two or more things. Now, we enjoy good relationships. We deal with strained and stressed relationships. I believe if all of us are honest here this evening, there's probably someone in your life somewhere where there's a relationship that you wish was just a little better than what it is. And I'm hoping that by the time we're done tonight with this message, we'll have some tools to work on that. There's various levels of relationships. Some are distant, some are casual, others are more deep and intimate. We have business relationships, we have family relationships, we have church relationships. So we want to discover tonight what is needed to build relationships in our lives and also become aware of some of the potential threats that break our relationships down. God has designed us to be social beings. He's designed us to interconnect and interact with each other. We were not created to live independently, but rather with one another. We become discouraged and depressed when there's relationship problems in our lives. It can be with your parents. Those of you who are teenagers tonight, you probably know that that can be a challenge at times to keep... Excuse me. To keep that relationship, that connection with your parents like it ought to be. And I understand that. I've been there. And I'm finding that, you know what, the same challenges are with us no matter what age or what stage we're at in life. Husbands and wives know the pain of broken, strained relationships. That takes work to keep a relationship what it ought to be. We know how it feels to have dysfunctional relationships in the church. Galatians chapter 5, we'd like to just take some points from this chapter here. I'd like to read verses 13 to 26. Starting to read at verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do," excuse me, "the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now I'm thankful this evening that God, our Creator, is a relationship specialist. He's the best counselor that there is. He has written the best manual that there is on the market when it comes to relationships. In fact, any relationship advice that is not based on his principles simply doesn't work. Now, I brought a sailing ship along. You've seen me carry this package, and I'm just going to get it here. This is, a model of a tall ship. This one has lived in my office for a while. My wife got it somewhere. I'm not sure where. But as I was getting ready for this message, I was thinking about relationships, and I got to looking at this ship and got to studying it and thinking about it, and I decided I'm going to use this as a bit of an outline to help us understand what we want to talk about tonight. Like I said before, these tall ships, they sailed all over the world. The continent that we live on was probably discovered and inhabited by people that came across the Atlantic on these tall ships. They were the Deltas, they were the American Airlines, they were the Air Canadas of yesteryear. A clipper could sail from Liverpool to New York in about 6 weeks if the weather was good. If they had favorable winds, everything went well, they could get from England to New York in about 6 weeks. If the winds were adverse and they didn't cooperate, it could take up to 14 weeks to get across. Now, we hardly know what that's like. I think a flight from JFK to London is probably 6-7 hours nowadays. It doesn't take long. I think we're quite spoiled. Now, a sailing ship has 8 essential parts. 8 parts that is needed for its function, for it to work properly, and we simply want to look at these parts tonight and just compare them to building loving relationships that God is pleased with and that inherit the kingdom. The first one we want to look at is loving relationships that inherit the kingdom. The love of God. Number one, the love of God must be the law. It says here in verse 13 and 14, by love serve one another, and it also says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'd like to compare this to the mast of the ship tonight. This is the mast is the main pole that runs from the deck up here to the top. This is the mast. Now notice that the mast is vertical. It points towards the sky. A sailing ship's mast is very critical to its service. Like I said before, the Bluenose mast runs about 126 feet from the deck to the top. There is a yacht, I think the highest mast in the world, the highest single mast yacht in the world, I believe it's about 247 feet. Now that's a tremendous height to be on a floating vessel. The mast is what they would use to identify the ship at sea. They could tell what kind of ship it was by what kind of mast it had. A broken mast meant a drifting ship. Often these masts would be made from one piece of wood, so that took quite a timber to get a tall enough mast to carry the sail. A broken mast meant a drifting ship. A drifting ship means shipwreck. It results in a ship that does not reach its destination. The question for each one of us tonight is, what is the condition of your mast? What is the condition of your mast? Is it broken? Is it weak? I'd like to think about this mast as being our relationship with God, that vertical relationship, the relationship with God. And that's finally what is most important. You will not have good relationships with anyone, not what God desires them to be anyway, if this mast, if the vertical relationship between you and God isn't what it should be. You can't fix the other person's mast. That you can't do, but you can do something about the condition of your own mast. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and we could look at how God's love expresses itself. I think you know the chapter well enough. It describes what real love is there, the kind of love that God brings to us, the kind of love that comes into our lives when we accept the gift of salvation. And when that kind of love is there, that is the basis, that is the foundation for having the kind of relationships with others that God wants us to have. You know, self-love is selfish. It always looks out for its own interests. It only gives so that it can get. It always takes more than it can return. That's self-love. God's love finds its greatest satisfaction in serving. God so loved that he gave. And that is the main ingredient that we need in our lives. Love motivates service. You got a relationship tonight that needs some reconnecting. You got a relationship that's broken. Try serving that person. Try taking as good a care of them as what you do of yourself. Start protecting them like you would yourself. You see, that's the kind of love that God has for us. And when that mast is intact, it provides a channel for that love to flow into us and then onto others. It always works if you do it God's way. Make sure you keep that mast in good repair. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." All right, the second thing that loving relationships need is they need to be led by the Holy Spirit and not by a haughty spirit. Verse 16 here says, "Walk in the Spirit." Walk in the Spirit. And then it says in verse 18, be led of the Spirit. Both of these commands speak to allowing the Holy Spirit to control and to manage our spirit. Now, your spirit tonight is your attitudes. It's your attitudes. It's how you think. And your attitudes and how you think control your choices, your decisions. And your decisions, your choices control your destination. I like to compare this to the main sail of the ship. We have the mast, and then we have the main sail behind the mast. That's this large sail here. And that I'd like to compare to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit guiding our spirit in our relationships. The main sail is what harnesses the wind and what drives the ship. 200 feet up into the air is where that main sail hangs. And that's where the ship picks up its momentum, that's where it gets its power, and that's what drives it. Now, the mast and the main sail are very interconnected, and you can see that here. Both of them are connected. Both of them work together. One cannot be successful without the other. You need the love of God in your life, and you need the leading of God's Spirit in your life to have solid, loving relationships. When the main sail in your life When the mainsail in your life is your own selfish spirit, it will produce strained, stressed, and separated relationships. Now, do an assessment of your life, of your attitudes. Think about your responses. Not the responses of those around you, but your own responses. Think about your attitudes towards your parents, towards your peers. Is it a selfish spirit that's driving your ship? Do you have a superior attitude? Maybe kind of a snooty attitude. Sometimes we get, you know, our noses get a little high and we think a little higher of ourselves than what we ought to, and that brings trouble in our relationships. What's your response when your parents or the authority in your life is asking something of you that you don't agree with or that crosses your will? What's your response? If the main mast is self-love, then the main sail will be a self-centered attitude, and your relationships will be full of conflict. Check your mast and your main sail. Verse 15 here in Galatians 5 talks about biting and devouring each other. Bites hurt, we all know that. If you get a wasp sting or a or a snake bite. I guess snake bites don't happen too often, but bites generally immobilize, they kill. Usually you fear something that bites. How often do we kill our time and resources by biting and devouring each other instead of building each other up? And you know, we can do that so quickly. I tell you, the technology we have today can send messages so quick. Rumors can fly so fast, and a lot of damage can be done. It can be out of control before we really know what has happened. Let's use what God has given us to build each other up. When the Holy Spirit is in control of your ship, look at what it will bring to your relationships. And you have the fruit of the Spirit here in verse 22. You have love, joy, peace. That will characterize your relationships, your connections with other people, when the Holy Spirit is the main mast in your life. The third thing, loving relationships thrive when we learn to listen objectively. Now, I was going to tell you when I started this message, Brother Stan had reminded us that your programs have a sheet on the back for you to take notes. And if you want to, with this message, you can draw a picture of the sailboat and just label the parts as we go throughout this. It will help you remember. The third thing is we must learn to listen objectively. Now, verse 20 talks about variance. It uses the word variance there. And that word variance means a quarrel. It means a debate. It means to wrangle and to argue persistently. It has the idea of squabbling. Now, maybe that's not something that happens too much in among youth groups. I have heard it already, and it's not just among youth groups. It can be among us as older men as well and sisters. But I'd like to compare the ability to listen objectively in our relationships to the rudder on this sailboat. Now, I made a little homemade rudder here on the back because I didn't think you can see maybe the one underneath here real well. But the rudder is this little piece that's down under the water. And this is basically what steers the ship. You can see it's on a handle up top here. But the rudder is, it can turn from side to side, and that's what basically steers the ship. Now, there's another piece that we're going to look at that controls the rudder and tells it what to do. But I like to compare learning to listen objectively in our relationships to the rudder on a sailboat. You can't see it. It's down there under the water. It's just quietly doing its thing. But it has a big impact. It has a big impact on where that boat goes. You could also compare it to the steering tires on your car. The rudder simply takes the direction that the tiller gives it. The spirit of variance, like I said before, it likes to argue and debate in an effort to exert its influence and control. Now, I don't know if you hear about this down here or not, but up there, I've heard of these flat earth debates. Yeah, you get into those around here? And I'm not against a good discussion. But I think some of these debates sometimes just simply get into basically a competition as to who can argue the best. And that kind of spirit, it tears down relationships. It doesn't build them up. Many times it's an effort to prove that the owner of the flapper is smart and witty and competent. Many times in these debates, the issue isn't so much about what is right or wrong, but about who is right or who is wrong. Like I said, discussions do have their place, and they need to help us come to balanced conclusions, but let's be careful with the quarreling and wrangling and squabbling and debating. Are you interested in a relationship? It's important that we are interested in learning and in hearing what the other person has to say and why they feel the way they do. That's an important ingredient in building loving relationships. So often we just plug our ears. They don't want to hear what we have to say. We don't want to hear what they have to say. And it blocks a relationship from growing and blossoming. Learn to hear what they're saying. Learn to watch their expression. Learn to listen to the tone with which a person is talking. And that's the problem, again, with so much of our technology. It has its place, but it doesn't do what face-to-face communication does in our relationships. You know, we can just learn and hear so much more when it's face-to-face. You know, even our message, our discussion here tonight would be a whole lot different if I would just put my cell phone up here, turn it on, and let it play the message off. There would be no voice tone. Well, there might be voice tone, no facial expression. It would, the communication would be lacking. And that's why face-to-face communication is so important. It helps us to learn to listen and learn to watch. Just another little practical tip. When you're listening to someone share their heart, or when they're talking to you, look at them and be interested in what they're saying. I've already caught myself. Somebody's talking to me and I'm listening, and all of a sudden my eyes are wandering and they're looking somewhere else, and I'm ashamed of myself when that happens. And if you catch yourself doing that, work on that, because that does not make the other person feel like they're very important. Learn to understand silence. When Colleen and I were dating, we ran across this little saying that said, "If you don't understand my silence, you won't understand my words." Now, there are times when in our relationships where there isn't always something to talk about. And I don't know how many of you are dating here tonight, but if you're dating, you're probably learning how to communicate. And there isn't always something to talk about. There's not always something to say. And don't feel bad if there isn't. Communication does take effort. Learning to listen does take effort. It doesn't just happen. So learn to cultivate that, but also be comfortable with each other's silence. James 1 verse 19 says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear." Remember, you have two ears for a reason. Number four, loving relationships are built and maintained when there's liaison instead of competition. Now, verse 20 talks about emulations, and that word emulations there means to compete with. Liaison has the idea of connection and cooperation. It has the idea of exchanging information. Happens between two people or groups. Often it's a military term. The Allied forces in World War II were a liaison. U.S., Canada, Great Britain, Russia, they all worked together to defeat the Germans. Now, I'd like to think about this as the jib on the sailboat. The jib is these smaller sails here on the front. They work in conjunction with the large mainsail. There's some boats that have a lot more jibs than what this boat does. But it works in concert with the mainsail, and it helps to increase the performance and the stability of the ship or of the boat. It does not compete with the mainsail, but it complements it. It works together. The word emulate, like we read about here in verse 20, it has the idea of seeking to match or rival others' achievement or performance. Now, when you have that going on in a relationship, we all know that that tears it down. And probably, honestly, one of the things we struggle with in life is envying other people and looking at them and maybe envying their gifts. I guess the word does tell us to covet the best gifts. And yet we need to understand that God has made us all different. And the reason he did that is so that we would need each other. And he didn't create us that way to emulate or to go into competition with one another, but rather to bless each other in the gifts that he has given to us. And I just want to encourage you and myself in that. Learn to see others' strengths and gifts as a complement to your life, because you need them. They're a blessing to you. When we enter the competition race with each other, we tear down what God has designed to build up. I'm thankful for the people that God has placed in my life that complement my weaknesses. Competition is rooted in pride. And when we get caught in that crosswind, we will go off course. When we try to secretly match or rival our friends' achievements or performances, we damage our own potential to build what God has given to us. God has given each one of you a gift. He's designed you to fill a place in his kingdom. But when we focus on what we don't have or what we wish we have, we break down and we lose the ability to build what God has given to us. I'm just so amazed at how my wife complements my weaknesses. And when I accept her help and strengths, it helps me to improve where I need it. You know, and God, that's why it's so important that marriage is in the Lord. God knows what kind of partner we need, and marriage is not for everyone. I understand that. And yet it's important that God is in whatever stage in life you're in, that you're following him. But God brings whatever partner he chooses for us to help complement us and to help build our weaknesses. It even happens in the animal world. Zebras and ostriches are prey for faster animals, and as such, they need to have maintain a heightened sense of alertness for danger. The problem is that you call them zebras down here, don't you? If I say something that you find is a little different, it's okay if you want to smile or whatever, as long as I have that privilege then too. Zebras. The problem is that zebras, while they have excellent eyesight, don't really have a good sense of smell. Ostriches, on the other hand, have a great sense of smell, but not so great an eyesight. So when these two species stay close together, they rely on the eyes of the zebra and the noses of the ostrich to keep the predators at bay, so they can work together and benefit from each other's strengths. Number five, loving relationships that inherit the kingdom are built when we have level-headed and logical emotions. Verse 20 talks about wrath. And wrath here means passionate anger. It has the idea of breathing hard. Has the idea of fierce and blowing smoke. That's what it literally means in the Greek. I don't know what picture comes to your mind when you hear that definition, but I think of a artist's rendering of a bull. You know, sometimes you see a picture of a bull and there's these he's blowing smoke, you know. He's angry, he's mad, he's upset. Loving relationships are destroyed where there's an anger problem. Now, I'd like to compare the level-headed and logical perspective to life to the keel of this sailing vessel. And the keel, you maybe can't see it real well on this one, but it's very pronounced on some sailing ships. It's that long piece that is attached to the bottom of the hull, and it's what brings ballast and balance to the ship. You have a mast that's almost 200 feet tall with the sail up top. You've got to have something down under the water to keep this thing from blowing over. And that's what the keel does. The keel provides balance. I think they used to fill the keels with stones years ago. Some of the modern sailing vessels have, I think they can take water on for ballast. They can put water down in the keel. I'm not sure how that all works, but The keel is that lower part on the bottom of the hull that keeps the ship balanced, keeps it from tipping over. Like I said, a sailboat without a keel would capsize from the pressure of the wind on the sails. We need a keel. We need balanced emotions to maintain healthy relationships. Level-headed, the word level-headed means calm and sensible. It means remaining rational and fully in control in difficult situations or emergencies. Now, I think you probably have volunteer fire brigades down here. Is that right? You call them brigades? I don't know what you call them. Up there, we have volunteer firefighters, so most of the local towns will have their own firehouse and fire brigade that is responsible to fight the fires and respond to emergency calls. Well, it's important that those volunteer firefighters are level-headed. I know there was a local man in our community that was part of the volunteer fire brigade, and level-headed didn't really apply to him. And he was driving the truck one time, and he kind of lost. He was on his way to the fire, and he kind of lost his level-headedness, and it wasn't a very safe trip. I don't think he's on that brigade anymore. But level-headed has the idea of being calm and sensible, remaining rational, fully in control in difficult situations or emergencies. Then the word logical means sensible and based on facts, able to think sensibly and come to a rational conclusion based on facts rather than on emotions. Now, maybe I should look at this side of the house a little more when we talk about this. And this side struggles with the same thing. But we've heard the word even keel. Have you heard that word? Even keel? You have it down here? I think even keel comes from this idea of the sailing ship and the keel and bringing balance. And we need to strive to be even keeled in our lives and in our relationships. Anger, wrath, frustration has wrecked many a relationship. And the cause is when the relationship, when the other person, whether it's my friend or my spouse or my parent, is not meeting a need or a desire in my life like I think I deserve. And when they're not doing that, I get frustrated, I get upset. And the same thing happens at times in our lives towards God. I think if we're all honest, God allows something to come into our lives and we don't understand. And we don't think it's the right thing at all. It doesn't make sense. And it stirs up our emotions. And we need to be very careful that we don't get angry, in simple terms, get angry at God. And if there's someone here like that tonight, I would encourage you to find help for that, because that frustration, that anger, is going to take you down the wrong path. Everything that God allows into our lives is for our good. He always has our best at heart, but sometimes it takes a lot of faith to believe that. But believe it, because that's how it is. But the keel is like the facts in our relationship. It's the truth. It's what has the weight down there under the water, not making a sound. It's not flapping up in the wind. It's down there providing balance and stability to our lives. And our relationships tonight must be based on facts, not on feelings, or they will capsize. We need the keel. We need the truth at the base of our lives, the truth of God's word. We need that down there. We need the Spirit of God to provide the power to build and to move our relationships in the right direction. But we need the truth of God's word to provide a proper basis and stability. You cannot overemphasize the one without the other. If you run your life and your relationships on feelings and emotions, it will get rough. It will get rough. It will be up and down. You know, I don't always feel that God loves me? Do you always feel that? Can you always feel that God's God? Can you always feel God's love for you? Are the feelings always there? Probably, if we're honest, they're not. But the fact is, based on His Word, God always loves us, and He always has our best at heart. And even in our relationships, you know, I don't question whether my wife loves me or not. There are times, though, that the feelings aren't as strong as what they are other times. So we always have to come back to the facts. Sell your relationships on faith in the facts rather than on feelings, and they'll be much smoother. Number six, relationships that are built on God's love need a long-suffering peacemaker. Now, being long-suffering is one of the fruits of the Spirit that verse 22 talks about. Verse 20 talks about strife, and the word strife there means conflict, it means friction, it means contention, and we all know what happens where there's friction, where there's contention, things fly apart. The heat eventually gets to the point where things start to let go, things fly apart. Now, Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride cometh contention. Stubborn insistence on my own way causes friction. Strife usually comes where there's a clash of the wills. Now, strife cannot always be avoided or alleviated in a relationship. Backing down on truth is not the right thing to do, and sometimes that brings conflict. But I'd like to compare the long-suffering peacemaker to being the tiller, and that's this little lever here that's controlling the rudder. I'd like to compare this to being the tiller on our boat. It's important that tiller is managed by someone that is long-suffering. A long-suffering person is patient, they're forbearing, and enduring during suffering or difficulty. The opposite of long-suffering is reactive and intolerant. Now, this point is probably very closely connected to the last one that we looked at. But like I said, in verse 22, a spirit-controlled life exhibits long-suffering and patience. How about you in your relationships with others? Can you show patience to a friend who is needing to mature or is looking for acceptance? Some of the things that happen, especially in youth groups and among youth, some of the immaturity is simply that. And other times, some of the action is simply a person that is looking for acceptance. They're going about it in the wrong way. But are we there to be long-suffering and patient with them? Show them that we accept them like they are. I'm not talking about overlooking sin or being an accomplice with something that isn't right, but showing them the acceptance that they need is important. Often strife or conflict, friction comes because of fear in the other person's life. It can be fear of failure. It can be fear of exposure. It can be fear to let go. We must learn to look at what is right, not who is right, when working through a conflict. Maybe there's friction in your relationship with your parents. You want to get a new phone. The old one isn't necessarily worn out. It still kind of works, but a new one would work a lot better. But Dad says, no, it's not time for a new phone yet. You're not eligible for an upgrade, and he's not in favor. And the harder you push, the firmer he's planted. You ever run into that? I tell you, a dad needs deep roots. If you've got a dad with deep roots here tonight, be glad you do. You don't want a dad that doesn't. You really don't. Try being patient. I tell you, the fastest way to change a dad's mind is to comply with him and to be sweet about what he asks and to be patient. And his mind might change quicker than what you think. Be willing to lay down your opinion, your feelings for the sake of peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Number 7, to build loving, strong, healthy relationships, there must be loyal commitment to unity. Now, verse 20 talks about seditions. And that word seditions has the idea of disunion, dissension, division, has the idea of a rebellion, of a uprising. Kind of like terrorism, I guess. And then we also have the word heresy. And the word heresy means a party. It means a sect, an opinion or belief that contradicts established teaching. Now, there's a lot of that going on in the world today, and there's a lot of that going on among Anabaptism, and I might touch on this a little bit in another message. This thing about going against established teaching. It's about having a life that expresses who I am and what I believe. In fact, I will choose to be different because of the attention, whether it's positive or negative, that I receive. And this kind of unconventional thinking will be a relationship killer because its focus is always singular. It's always on myself. And anytime that's your focus in a relationship, it's not going to go right. I'd like to compare this to this loyal commitment to unity to being the hull. The hull is simply the main body of the boat. That is the hull. The hull is what holds it all together. You get a hole in that hull, and that ship is going one direction. That ship is going down. Now, there's various threats to a vessel's hull, just like what there is to loyal commitment within a relationship. Shallow water, rocks, reefs will damage a hull. There's a lake where we go fishing up north. We usually go there once a summer. And this lake has a big rock. And I think the first year I was there, I learned about this big rock. This big rock is off to the one side. It's close to the other side of the lake. And some years, that rock will be exposed because the water level is lower. Other years, there will be a bit of water over top of the rock, and you won't see it there. But if you go driving through the lake with the fishing boat, and you're not aware of that rock, you won't damage the rock, but you will damage your hull. And that'll probably be the end of fishing for that season if you hit that. Rocks of rebellion will tear a ship apart, will tear a relationship apart. Who are you to tell me what to do? That'll rip a relationship apart. Shallow commitment. We can get along fine as long as it goes my way. Underwater mines planted by the enemy. I think they're still finding underwater mines from World War II in various ports in Europe that were planted there by the enemy, designed to blow up and sink, tear holes in the hull of the ship. Underwater mines planted by the enemy. Don't you dare try to correct me or be critical of how I do or think. We can have that mentality. And sometimes not even necessarily say it, but the way we act, the spirit we have, it's how we're thinking, and our friends pick that up. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I like that verse. Who is better suited to correct us when they see we're going down a wrong track than our friends? Because they know us the best. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Where there is loyal commitment to unity and harmony, friends can be brutally frank and brutally honest with each other. And that will actually help to improve those flaws or shortcomings. And it'll actually bring your relationships together when there's that type of trust and that type of commitment and that type of honesty. I have a few friends like that I trust enough, And I know that they're not trying to be mean, but when they set me straight, I know that they're doing it for my own good. And I appreciate that because I need that. We so often we don't see ourselves. But there must be a spirit within both parties that shares in love and concern and receives in love and acceptance. One, our local paper had this little saying in it one time. It said, confronting an enemy takes courage, but confronting a friend takes even more. And I believe there's some truth to that. It can be the hardest thing to do, but if you have a friend that you really care about and you see something going on in their life that you know is going to bring them heartache, is going to bring wreckage to their life and to your relationship, be brave enough, be honest enough to tell them. The last point here, to maintain and build loving relationships, we need liberating forgiveness. Verse 21 talks about envyings. That word means jealousy, it means greed, and it means resentment. Those kind of attitudes in our heart, and they can be embedded in there, and sometimes they can get in there before we really even understand or know how it happened. But if there's resentment in your heart towards anyone, whether it's your parents, whether it's your ministry, whether it's a friend, whether it's your boss or whoever, if there's resentment there, it will destroy that relationship. Not only will it destroy your relationship, it will destroy your life. You will be the biggest loser if you allow resentment to live in your heart. David and Saul's relationship. Our brother talked about Saul and David tonight, but their relationship was an example of this. It destroyed Saul's life. I mean, it made their relationship miserable, but it destroyed Saul and it destroyed his sons' lives. I'd like to compare liberating forgiveness to the boom on the bottom of this sail. That's this long piece here that extends back and connects the back of the mainsail that they call the boom. And obviously that's needed to bring stability to the sail. I like to think about that as being liberating forgiveness in our relationships. It overshadows the sailors. The sailors are working down underneath that main boom. Most of the activity on deck happens down underneath that. And that's how it needs to be in our relationships as well. There needs to be liberating forgiveness there. If we don't have that, our relationships will fall apart. Forgiveness really isn't that complicated. It simply means to abstain from giving. To abstain from giving. Someone hurts you. Someone spreads a rumor about you. And it causes pain, it causes resentment in your life, and you feel like giving back to them what they deserve. However, if the Holy Spirit and the love of God is in control of our ship, in control of our lives, it'll give us the power to forgive and to abstain from giving what we feel would be our right to give. And that can be a difficult journey. That can be a battle that is not fought in one standing. But we need to keep going back there and keep letting go and keep forgiving. Life brings many circumstances, situations, mistakes that bring hurt and pain. Forgiveness liberates us from the bondage to give others what we think they deserve. That's not our job. God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. God will look after it, and he'll do a much better job than we can do. Forgiveness liberates us from the need to return evil for evil or bite for bite. Forgiveness makes it possible to let go of resentment and let God take care of retribution. When forgiveness overshadows the sailors in a relationship, there is freedom to sail to places and see beauty like you've never seen before. Forgiveness does not mean we tolerate or overlook sin and disobedience. Rather, it means we don't let the hurt and the resentment from another sailor's sin bind our lives. And the thing we always need to remember is the way we forgive is the way God forgives us. And also, we need to focus on how many times do I need forgiveness? I tell you, I don't have a very good record. And you don't either, if you're honest with yourself. The amount of times that we hurt people, say things, are selfish, our record isn't that great. And why do we find it so hard to forgive when we need it so bad ourselves? Ephesians 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." I'm thankful this evening that our relationships don't need to be on the rocks. But as we make sure that each component is in good working order and in a good state of repair, we can sail on together and we can make it safely home. May God bless you.